Well, my goodness. I hope you're not expecting all that. Let me set the record straight on this just real quick. The kind words my dear brother said. And before I set the record straight, let me just say, can we thank God for your pastor and First Lady Patty? I get to travel around the country and speak at all kinds of churches. I mean all kinds of churches. And one thing I've seen that I know is true, when God finds good leaders, He does good things. And He has found good leaders, extraordinary leaders in these two that you have, their family as well. Well, you give me snow, brother, I want to bring you a little California sunshine. This is for when you work out. When you're in the gym working out, I want you to remember me, okay? So you just put that on, you get big old muscles, okay? Yeah, it's for you. No, you'll break my arm. Are you kidding me? Arm wrestling? I'll sing wrestle you. I can hit a high A. Okay, it's over. But let me just say this. All that stuff about me and my maker and all that, this needs to be printed on my card or tattooed on my forehead. Those who been forgiven much, love much. I'm a bad man who's been saved by a good God, and that never leaves me. So thank you for what you see in me, my friend, but that's the truth. You're looking at a bad man who's saved by a good God, and I am grateful. I'm a Christian. From California, they do that? Yeah, it's hard, but you can get saved in California. I believe Jesus is the Messiah. I believe He's the prophesied Mashiach or Messiah of the Jews, and He's the Savior of the Gentile. If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. I'm also a Zionist. Zion. You've seen the word in the Bible over and over again. Zion, Mount Zion. It's another word for Israel or another word for Jerusalem. I believe the God of the Bible. I'm a Bible-believing Christian. So as Pastor said this morning, I believe God is a God of promise. Of covenant. He makes promises, and thank God He keeps them. He's a promise maker and a promise keeper. And I believe there are promises He's made to the Jewish people that He hasn't kept yet. But He swore on His name He would. One of them has to do with a little strip of land. You see it in the news all the time. All you hear about it is bad, bad, bad. Because there's a good God who loves and the things God loves, there's a bad devil who hates it. I believe we are watching God fulfill His promises to the Jewish people because He's a God of covenant. And we can trust Him for our lives as we watch Him keep His covenant to the Jews. So as a Christian Zionist, as a Bible-believing Christian, I am one on the earth today who does not believe the Jews are illegal occupiers of this little strip of land of Israel. I'm one on the earth today who says the Jews are the rightful inheritors of the land of Israel. I'm a Christian Zionist and I will stand for the nation of Israel. But that's just me. That's just me. CUFI, Christians United for Israel, started 9 years ago with a couple hundred people. Today, this month, we just went over 1.6 million members. That's the move of God. I've seen one before. I'll tell you about it in a minute. The Jesus movement. Other than that, I've never witnessed a move of God like this. I'm witnessing one now, but that's just me. Let me bring one of the new friends of CUFI to back me up on this, okay? I think you know him.
One of the most significant truths we see in human history is the covenant that God made with Abraham, the father of the Jewish people, some 4,000 years ago. In Genesis 12:3, God said to Abraham, "I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you." In the spirit of this timeless promise, we at First Baptist Church, Atlanta, have partnered with Christians United for Israel to host A Night to Honor Israel. This event will bring together Jewish rabbis and civic leaders from Greater Atlanta, members of the United States Congress and other elected officials, as well as Christians from many denominations, in order to renew our commitment to Israel. I want to invite you to join us for this very special event as we pray together for Israel's protection and defend her right to exist. As the foes of Israel grow in number every day, I believe it gives the Christian community both the opportunity and the responsibility to demonstrate our solidarity with them. Pastor John Hagee, founder of Christians United for Israel, will be our keynote speaker. This will be an
Wait a minute. Let's put on the brakes. Dr. Stanley has invited Dr. Hagee to speak at his Baptist church. Did I just hear that right? It was an amazing event. Georgia's one of my states that I work in. Thousands of people came. I told a friend of mine in Virginia about this before it happened. He goes, Dr. Stanley is now is friends with Pastor Hagee? They're working together? I said, yeah. He said, I think Jesus is coming. It's good for the church to find something we can be one on. Something we can agree on. Something we come together and break bread. And we remember, yeah, we're brothers and sisters. We may feel this way or that way about that, but God has called us to be bigger than our personal thoughts on many, many lesser things. Let me tell you the story on how I became a Christian Zionist or a Christian supporter of Israel. Happened back in the late 60s, early 70s. I was traveling the nation with my rock and roll band. That's all I ever wanted to do. We lived on 140. You're going, which one is he? Well, I look like the girl on the bottom. There's a little hint. So these guys, we've been friends since elementary school. I had my first band when I was in sixth grade. It's all I ever wanted to do. We lived together. We had a big bus and horses. To this day, I don't know how we had horses, but somehow we had horses. 140 acres, two huge homes. We traveled around and we were living the dream. My dream became a nightmare. And if you ever leave God out of a dream, it will. I was raised in a Christian home. I adore my parents. Adored them. But I got this big engine. And church didn't work for me as a little boy. You had to get dressed up. You had to be quiet. That sounds like hell to me. And then the man who was trying to bore me to death for an hour, my parents would make me stand in line and shake his hand. I'm like, what are you doing? He just tried to kill me with boredom. I hated church. I hated the smell of church. But I loved my parents, but I rejected their God. Everywhere we'd go, we'd pull into town in our big 80-passenger bus, and Jesus freaks would hear about it and get on their Jesus freak phones and call their Jesus freak friends and say, we got a busload of sinners in town. They were right. A few of them would tell us a story, a whimsical, powerful story about a God who loved us. And He was our Father. And He knew us. And He wanted us to know Him. And we could through Jesus because He had a destiny for us. And I was looking for a destiny. I believe I was created to fight dragons and save a maiden and capture a city. All men do, and women have dreams that are high and lofty. And I'd lost my dream and my nightmare. And so I woke up. November 10th, 1973. If anyone here has ever worked for the Gideons or you know somebody who has, please thank them for me in my hotel room in Ashland, Oregon. You know what I pulled out of that dresser drawer. Gideon's Bible. Read something out of Ezekiel. It touched my heart. I took a shower. I prayed for the first time in my life as an adult. I came out of that shower with clean hair and a clean soul. And everybody in the band got saved within a year. So we give God praise for that. There can be a move of God on the earth. We see it in the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament. My goodness, God in the flesh shows up and some do not recognize Him. There can be a move of God on the earth with the church. We've seen that. We see it even now. And hippies were getting saved all over. It was a move of God. And there were churches we found out real early that didn't like hippies coming to their church. We didn't wear shoes and we smelled like patchouli oil and other things. And they just didn't want us at church. Okay, who wears patchouli oil? Why did everybody look back there? I love patchouli oil. I wish I could wear it, but it's too strong. Well, we quit going to church. If you're not loved, you're not going to go where you're not loved. So God brought the church to us. Good men and women would come out to our commune. We thought they were just feeding us because they'd come out with food and hippies will let you preach. They'll let you do anything if you feed them. But they were doing something called discipling. We didn't know the word. We didn't know what they're doing, but we loved it. And in the milk of the word that I was raised on 40 years ago, came this love for Israel. It wasn't something new and just recent. It goes back to the foundation of my faith that God loved me, He loved the church, He loved the whole world, but He had a special, unique, not a better than, but a unique love for the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that He calls the apple of His eye, that He calls His firstborn, and that He made precious promises to that He's in the process of keeping. I tell you this because I've been a Christian Zionist, a Christian supporter of Israel since I was a young man. I remember at one of our Bible studies, one of the guitar players said to the pastor, Oh, pastor, that verse you told us, you've been telling us about the land of Canaan, that that's Israel, and that God promised it to the Jews forever. That verse, remember that verse? We found it. Pastor said, you smart little hippie, look at you preaching at me now. But I didn't say there was a verse. I said, you're going to find a theme from beginning to end of God's faithfulness. And we'll know He's faithful because He's faithful to the Jew. And you'll see it over and over and over again through the Torah, the first five books, through the major prophets, through the minor prophets, all the way jumping over from Malachi into the New Testament. You'll see God has a promise to the Jews that He's in the process of fulfilling in your lifetime. What a favored time to live. And God reminds us that we were wild branches, good-for-nothing branches, unfruitful branches that He grafted into a good tree. And that was hard, but it's going to be easy for Him to graft back in the Jews. And it's a mystery. But they told us these things. We believe them to be true. So I've been doing this kind of work along with pastoring for 25 years since my Beatles haircut, Union Square, 1980s. I've had some haircuts, y'all. Pro-Israel rally. President Reagan, Congress was selling AWACS spy planes to Saudi Arabia. Saudi Arabia is at war with Israel on paper. We went mad. We knew that our faith had to have action or it was what? Dead. And so we'd say, we love the Jews, we love Israel. Yeah, what's that look like? I'm going to go to Israel. Go to Israel. But sir, that's a vacation. Well, I don't really know any Jews. Well, try to meet some. And when you do, give up some of your time, become friends with them. And we just didn't know what to do. And I thank God for CUFI, Christians United for Israel, because it's become a vehicle for every individual and churches and parachurch ministries to make our voice heard on Capitol Hill on behalf of the Jewish people. I've had pastors say to me, well, pastor, the church is not called to be involved, to be part of politics. I agree. There are issues today that are not political issues. They're Bible issues. There are issues, and we'll answer to God for them. I believe marriage is one of them. I believe life is one of them. I believe Israel is one of them. And I've got good New Testament precedents on this. There was a man named John the Baptist. Would you say he had a main mandate in his life? I would think so. But he did love his brother. He was his brother's keeper. He was a steward of society. And what issue did he stand up for that today some would say is political? John the Baptist stood up for marriage. Did he not? Traditional marriage. Might be a bad example. He got his head cut off. Let's keep moving. But what I'm saying, you understand what I mean. He stood up for the Word of God and standing with Israel. You are standing for the God of Israel when you do. Not all the church believes in this. Half the church or more is against everything Dr. Stanley said and against everything I've said. The World Council of Churches, you know how many people are part of that? Half a billion. Half a billion Christians, 500 million Christians make up the World Council of Churches, and they are against the nation of Israel. I know a man who's the Hebrew teacher in the Western Theological Seminary. He's a teacher of the Old Testament. He said to me, Pastor, it's interesting politically to see the nation of Israel again. Biblically, it has absolutely no meaning whatsoever. Absolutely no meaning that there's an Israel again. And these people stand against the nation of Israel, against the Jewish right to live in the land of promise. The guy on the right, Vicar Steve Sizer, is one of the leaders of this global movement. I was asked to debate him on Moody Radio out of Chicago. First thing he came out with, first statement out of his mouth was the land of Israel was never offered unconditionally to anyone. Because, beloved, you see, if you want to pull the Jews out of Israel, you first have to pull them out of the Bible. Amen. And if you pull them out of the Bible, you are a madman, or your heart has been poisoned by anti-Semitism. We read a Jewish book. Every word in our Bible, beginning to end, is written by a Jew, except for the book of Luke and Acts. Every prophet is a Jew. Every patriarch is a Jew. Every apostle is a Jew. Oh, hang on to your seatbelt. John the Baptist ain't a Baptist. No, check with Pastor Marty. He's a Jew. And yet our history with the Jewish people has been a 2 millennia abomination. Christendom and the Jew, if you don't know your history, it's horrible. It's heartbreaking. I have no guilt over it. It wasn't me. But I have an ever-present sadness. The history of Christendom and the Jew is best summed up by a Jewish man. His name was Benjamin Disraeli. Here's his quote. He was the only Jewish prime minister Great Britain ever had. He said the following. The Jews, I quote him, the Jews are a nervous people. 1900 years of Christian love has taken a toll. That's a quick summary of Christendom and the Jew. You hear it. You hear it on the news. You'll see it in reporting. Tune your eye and your ear to it. Every report you hear about Israel is slanted. Every single one. Bad Jews. Bad Jews. Bad Israel. This, however, and I love the Word of God. This is Jeremiah warning us of this day. Whole chapter does. I love it when God shows up and speaks out on behalf of His own name, because He does specifically again in this instance. Here's what the Lord God says. I would no more reject my people than I would change my laws that govern night and day, earth and sky. Instead, I will restore them to their land and have mercy upon them. And thank God He doesn't just make promises, but He keeps them. Because if He can break His promise to the Jewish people, why do you think He has to keep His promise with us? Oh, we're the bride of Christ. Yeah, they're the wife of Jehovah. If He's not a promise-keeping God, beloved, like we've done any better? And the nation of Israel has been reborn right in front of our eyes. And yet over half the church stands against all of this because their heart has been poisoned to the Jew. UN Resolution 181, two new states would be born in the Middle East. A 22nd state for the Palestinian Arabs. They were just called Arabs back then. Jordanian Arabs. And a single state, the Jewish nation of Israel. The Jews danced. They danced in the streets. For 2,000 years, they'd been crying out to God. Oh, next year in Jerusalem. Next year in Jerusalem. Over 700 times, Jerusalem's mentioned in the Bible. Oh, Jerusalem, if I forget thee, may my right arm wither. May my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth, O Jerusalem. You know how many times Jerusalem is mentioned in the Quran? Never. Not once. Well, while they danced in the street on May 14, 1958, that 22nd nation that had been offered to the Jordanian Arabs, the Palestinians, they did not dance in the street. By dawn the next morning, this is history, five powerful Arab nations gathered to wipe Israel off the face of the map, and they continue to do it today. It has nothing to do with East Jerusalem. It has nothing to do with illegal settlements. There was not a single Jew in the West Bank in 1948. As a matter of fact, it wasn't called the West Bank in 1948. You know what it was called? Same thing Jesus is going to call it when He comes home. Judea and Samaria. It was after Jordan came and took over East Jerusalem, that they changed the name to the West Bank. Why would they do that? It's a little hard to say the land does not belong to the Jews when the name of it is still Judea. So when you hear today about this, about the settlements, it's the Jews are building in East Jerusalem. It has nothing to do with that, because these wars have happened over and over again when there was not a single Jew in the West Bank. And the Jews had been run out of East Jerusalem at that point. And we have the Word of God, the sure Word of God. Our brothers and sisters that stand against us in this, stand against the nation of Israel. They read this, Well, yes, that was a God's promise to the Jews, but that already has been fulfilled, like almost all biblical prophecies. They said that prophecy was speaking about the Babylonian exile. Does anyone remember the Babylonian exile? The book of Nehemiah. Certainly the Jews were cast out of the land. God said He would for 70 years, and God brought them back. They said, that's the Babylonian exile. That already happened. It has nothing to do with today. Really? Really? Keep reading. I disagree. Because the Word of God in the next statement says that God will firmly plant them there in their own land, and they will never again be uprooted from the land I've given. Now, is God a liar or is He impotent? Which one is it? Because what He said in His promise is there. Why am I yelling at you? You're all my friends. Let me just calm down for a minute. Hi. Oh my gosh, I'm with friends. I don't need to yell. The Word of God says that He would plant them and they'd never again be uprooted. And Christian brothers and sisters that stand against all this say, there's nothing, there's no promise about God bringing the Jews back a second time. And I just say, oh, I wish you'd read your Word, because if you do, you'd see it says exactly that. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will set His hand again. What? 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 The second time. And then He does something spectacular, as the Word will do for us. He gives us some specifics that we can follow. Watch this. God not only says He'll do it, and not only are we living in a time that He's doing it, but He then names some of the places He'll be pulling the Jews in from. He said, I'm going to empty these countries. I'm going to bring them back to the land. Assyria, we know from history and geography, that's Syria today. Egypt today is, anybody want to guess? Wow. Patros is actually part of Egypt. Cush, Elam, Shema. We know these countries today. Let me show you something. 1948 is when the nation of Israel was reborn. God said when it was, He would then be bringing them back from these countries. In Syria, Assyria, in 1948, do you know there was 30,000 Jews there? How many people in this town? 15? Okay, so there were a lot of Jews in Syria, 1948. Today, that's when the nation of Israel was born. Today, how many? Uh-huh. He's doing it. Well, that may just be a coincidence. Let's keep going. Egypt, 75,000 Jews had been there for centuries. They were pushed out, pushed back to Israel. 50 there. They work for the embassy, Israeli embassy, when it's safe to be there. Egypt is empty of Jews. We can go through each one of these. Libya, 38,000, zero. Iraq, 135,000 Jews in 1948. Today, zero. And on it goes. God is doing it in front of our eyes. It's like when Jesus would quote the verses and they'd go, no, that's not God, that's the devil. And that's what our brothers and sisters are essentially saying about the nation of Israel. And they're gathering forces. And they're rallying on college campuses. And they're trying to change our government to turn against Israel. I was just in Israel with my daughter and with your precious pastor. That's my daughter, Sterling. I have three boys and one little baby girl. She's 6 foot tall, but she's my baby. She's now living in Israel, going to college. And I see her, and when I hold her, I remember when she was just, right? Dads with little girls, and now you whisper to him, honey, can you say homeland security and counterterrorism? That's what she's majoring in. My baby girl. She took all this Christian Zionism to heart. She said, Dad, I could pray for God to bless my plans, but I'm rather praying, God, would you make a place for me in what you're doing on the earth today? I want to be somebody who's given my life to stand with Israel, either there or here. Because if I ever get up from lying before you in the eternities to come, and I look into the eyes of my Jewish Savior, I'll know He knows that I stood for the least of His brethren. I said, honey, you go, your bad old self, girl, you go do that. We were walking through our tour. We had just left the city of David in Israel. You have to walk through a part of East Jerusalem to the next spot. East Jerusalem is where the Western Wall is, many of the holiest sites of Judaism. They're being told they have to get it Give it back. Give it back. It's theirs. But as we're walking through East Jerusalem to the next site, there's a few children out, Palestinian children. This one little Palestinian kid picks up a brick, comes walking over to us, and gets ready to chuck it at our heads. My daughter and I at the end of the thing. I'm like, oh, no, 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 no. Assalamu alaikum. Peace to you. He's like, ooh, snap, who's this big white guy talking to me? And man, he drops the brick and goes running away. Little kid. My daughter, her eyes filled with tears, she said, Dad, he's not even 3 years old. I said, honey, hate has to be taught, and that little boy is going to, he hates us now. He knows we're Americans and that we stand with Israel. He's going to grow up and become one of these young men. These young men and women have changed our faith. I don't know if you're familiar with that article, but as of last year, Christianity is now the most persecuted faith in the world. 10 out of the 15 places where most of it's being done are Muslim nations. I hate it. I hate the radical theology of Christianity that turns Christians against Jews. I hate the radical theology of Islam. Oh, so we're supposed to hate now? I thought God so loved the world, so He'll love the... Oh, He does. Thank God. He grafted in this bad man into a good family. But let's be honest. Let's take the whole counsel of God. We're warned in the book of Romans that we need to love without hypocrisy. I love that word hypocrisy being that was used in the Greek original language of the New Testament. It's from the exact same root word, a hypocrite, as a stage actor. That's what the word means, a hypocrite. In other words, you're an actor. You're putting on a mask. That's not who you really are. You're pretending. A hypocrite. We don't look at it like that, but that's what the original word means. And the Word of God says, you must love without being, look, I'm a pastor from the hood, okay? I've been 25 years lived in the inner city, holla, and worked with all kinds of gangs and all kinds of prostitutes and pimps and that whole thing. That's what we've done for most of our life. In the hood, we'd say, don't be a playa. That's what the Word God says about our love. And we all say, we want to love for real. The Bible tells us how to do that. You want to love for real? You don't want to be an actor when you love? You know what you need to learn to do? You need to hate. You need to hate what is wicked. That's the Word of God. Without it, we become part of this whole mesh of nothingness of our generation. There's no more moral outrage about anything. Tolerance, tolerance, tolerance. That's too low of a bar for Christians. We need to love hard. We need to hate strong. We do. We're called to by the Word of God. It's a fine line, but we each need to find that line and live within it, or else we're not heeding the Word of God. Stay with me. So we're called to hate Muslims? I did not say that. I do not hate Muslims. Not the peace-loving ones. I don't hate these Muslim children. I especially don't hate these children. They're standing on my front porch. Welcome to the hood, Sacramento. 18 years ago, I bought a house right in the middle of the largest Sunni Pakistani Muslim community in all of Northern California. I just didn't know it. I didn't know. It's a house in the hood. Nobody wants to live there. We paid a few bucks for it. When we moved in and started working on it, oh my gosh, I found out. Honey, look where we are. So I work for the largest pro-Israel movement in the world, and I live in the largest Muslim neighborhood in Northern California, and that's why we call the Lord with great love and affection, Jehovah Sneaky. He just doesn't even ask us anymore, doesn't ask for our permission. He just moves us around as it is right in His sight, and I thank Him for it. These kids, we're not over the fence neighbors. We're not, hi, how are you? I have helped raise their parents. My wife and I have brought them to school and to Kaiser Hospital and on. We are hands-on. We love our neighbors. We love them for real. We built a teen center in our backyard because we've had Bible studies for all kinds of gangs and young life and junior high and high school and dance parties and all kinds of stuff. So we've got this really cool teen center in our backyard. And a lot of times we'll do parties for the kids. And so we just had one of those parties recently in the backyard. It was a movie and games party for my Muslim friends. And Mohammed came over and he said, "Victor, I've been working on the invitation." I said, "Mohammed, look, I didn't know you were a graphic artist." He said, "I don't know what that means, but I think I am." I love this invitation he put together because, look, he's got all the information right. You're invited to a party. It's at Victo's house. Victo. And, you know, in the Jewish observant world, they have kosher. Well, my neighbors are very observant Muslim, and they have what's called halal, which is like kosher. They butcher animals in their backyard next to me. I mean, I'll hear, bah, bah, bah. And you look over the fence, man, there's a goat spread out all over, and they're praying as they butcher it. My dog loves their backyard. Man, he comes home with bones bigger than he is. Anyway, so we wanted it to be halal food, and I said, "What can we fix you?" He said, "Well, we want hot cocoa, but we really want chips dip in cheese." I said, "We can do that." And Mohammed, like all of us, we like credit. We're credits due. This invitation was created by Mohammed Tayyab. He's a dear friend of mine. So we had our party, one of many that we have, and we had our nachos, and I thank God for my friends and family that will pitch in financially. We always have games and prizes, and oh my goodness, they just treasure every little tchotchke we give them. It's so funny, they wanted real hot cocoa. Can we have real hot chocolate? I said, "Absolutely. There are some things that are universal, men. You pull out some whipped cream, say, hey, come over here, they know what to do. That crosses all barriers." At the end, I took a little informal survey. Let me ask you a quick question. Did anybody have any fun today? For 3 hours. It was awesome. And their dads came, and I love my neighbors, and they know we talk about everything. I have a book I wrote called The Honest to God, The 10 Questions Jews Ask Christians, and I couldn't bring a case of them. There's about 5 left up there from this morning. You can pick one up. If any of this adds interest to you, grab one on the way out. They're $15. Well, what's the difference between my neighbors, who I write about in the book, and that little boy, a little Palestinian boy? What's the difference between them? Hate has to be taught. I could show you hours and hours of what's being taught to the Muslim children in the Middle East. It's a tough neighborhood for Israel. And they will not find peace with this generation or the next because the Muslim leadership is poisoning their children, poisoning their own drinking wells, polluting their own waters. This is what children are being taught in cartoons, television shows, even their soccer and their games. They are named after terrorists, their textbooks. Watch this, about 30 seconds. Welcome to school, homeschool, charter school, public school in the Muslim world in the Middle East.
الشهادة مهمة في سبيل الله لأنها تدخل الإنسان الجنة وهي فعل إرادة وهي تبع في الحياة في المجتمعات.
I'm outraged, as you should be, must be. I'm outraged over the wicked theology in Christendom, replacement theology. I'm a Christian. Everybody needs Jesus. I already made that clear. Replacement theology has been the backbone of Christendom for almost 2 millennia, and it teaches that, God has washed his hands of the Jews. Those promises he made, he's not responsible to keep any of them anymore because they did not recognize Christ. Yet the Bible tells us a mystery. Paul asks and answers in Romans 11, have they been cut off, cast off forever? God forbid, he says. may it never be so, right? He then asks and answers again, haven't they stumbled to have been cast off forever? God forbid, may it never be so. By their stumbling, you've been grafted in. What? The stone that the builders rejected became the chief cornerstone, and it was good in his sight. What was good? All of it. It was God's way of grafting you in. And here's a verse, Pastor, I've never heard anyone preach it. I'd love for you to continue your study and your seeking after God, because you could preach this thing. Here it is, Romans chapter 11. Never heard anyone preach this. They are enemies of the gospel for your sake. Partially and temporarily blinded on one thing, the person of Christ, for you. Until the fullness of the Gentiles is brought in, then all Israel will be delivered, will be saved. I don't know what that means, but it's marvelous. It's a promise I hang on to for my precious Jewish friends. Enemies of the gospel for my sake? Yeah. That's how God has grafted you in. Whew. Never heard anyone preach that, but I'm getting ready to. I'm outraged over Christian theology. I'm outraged over the radical Islamic theology. Oh, so Pastor, we're supposed to be Christians that hate and are mad all the time. Well, I'm just going by the Word of God, and no, not all the time. We're called to speak truth. We're called to be outraged, and we're called not to sin when we do. It's one continuous thought in the New Testament. There's no punctuation in Greek. Speak truth. Be outraged. Don't sin. Beloved, we need to get our moral compass set again. We need to find our outrage over moral wrong and righteousness and stand loudly and clearly. I was on a radio show recently, and a man came on, asked some questions afterwards. It was about Israel. And after his second question, I could tell this man did not care for Jews at all. His third question, however, I could tell that he hated Jews. He had been poisoned by Jews. And I said to the host of that show, okay, I'm done speaking to that man. I'm done speaking to him. The host of my show was my friend Marty. He was like, oh, okay. Well, let's take a break. I was outraged. I have red lines. You cross them and I'm not talking to you anymore. You don't answer a fool in their folly lest you become like them. We all need to be like that. I believe because the, not like me, but what the Word of God says. God tested my love. Does He ever test you? He tested my love to see if it was hypocritical or if it was real. God did. He did it with a precious Jewish friend of mine. His name is Hassan Avraham Alpert. Hassan is a worship leader, like our brother, in the synagogue. A cantor is another name. Hassan Avraham Alpert. To me, he's just my buddy Avi. I love him, and he loves me. I told the first service that we text each other because he moved away. We text each other like 15-year-old girls on Red Bull. We're just like... He calls every week. We talk. Prays for me. I pray for him. He'll ask me for marriage counsel, for ministry counsel. He calls his wife now, First Lady. He goes, well, First Lady wants me. I said, what'd you call her? First Lady. Well, his wife called and said, look, Avi's having his double chai birthday. Now, chai is life in Hebrew. And 18, the number 18, is life. Double chai is your 36th birthday. And in the Jewish community, that's a big deal. He has his double chai birthday. And his wife, Cam, called and said, Victor, Pastor, I know you're really, really busy. But I asked Avi the other day, what do you want for your double chai birthday? He said, I just miss Pastor Victor. I just want to have coffee with him. Yeah, we don't live in the same state anymore, honey. What do you want? I don't want anything then. She said, okay, we're going to buy you a tie. She said, I know you're really busy, but if I got you a plane ticket, could you fly out and have coffee with my husband? I said, honey, I ain't that busy. You'd say when and where, I'll make room. Send me the ticket. I flew out. She and the kids picked me up at the airport. She sent Avi out on some, you know, he's a good husband. I think she said, honey, can you go find us some kosher bacon for breakfast this morning? I don't know. He got sent out on some crazy thing to keep them out of the house. We get back there. The kids are all excited. They go, Victor, Victor, we're going to make a giant birthday card with you on it. And then when Abba comes home, you hide. They have me laid down on the paper. It looks like a crime scene, man. Pastor found in Rabbi's home, death unknown. Anyway, so they're outlining me and laughing and having a ball. Cam is in the kitchen messing around with a video camera. We hear the front door open. Oh man, I jump up and get out of the room. Cam hits the camera. Watch what happened.
Isn't that funny? Look at what they're doing.
That's funny.
That is funny.
It's funny, huh?
It is funny. Is that hilarious?
Yeah.
We did a good job, huh?
Yeah.
Good. Do you still want to go to breakfast, though?
Yeah.
Okay.
God tested my love for Avi. Not that. That's easy. Real love. Love that hates wickedness. That word outrage, that word in the New Testament is such a great word. Outrage, anger, fury. It means that. There's a second definition for it, for that word outrage, which means power. An outrage is a gift God gives mankind. That's only used righteously on behalf of someone else. That's the only time you see it used, and that's when it's used righteously. I had coffee, went to a Starbucks. We're sitting there drinking and talking, and a young college-age man, walks over to a table right over there, and he's on his phone, his Bluetooth. He's really loud. I'm a loud man. That guy was loud. He's yelling and shouting to somebody. Avi's wearing his kippah. He's a proud Jew. When he goes out, he likes people to know he's a Jew. His little boys wear kippahs. That college-age kid saw Avi and I, and he noticed his kippah, and all of a sudden his conversation changed, and he's yelling to somebody on the phone, "Oh yeah, really? Well, those blankety-blank Jews, they're trying to control the world again." Avi flinched noticeably, and he looked at me, and I pretended, I acted like I didn't hear it. He continues, "Those blanking Jews, you know they're trying to get of all our blanking money." Avi looked at me right in the eyes again. I was paralyzed. I just shook my head like that in disapproval. College boy then says, "Oh, what are they going to do? Blanking crucify me like they did Jesus? Oh." Man, I pushed back from the table. I stood up. I felt my archangel's wings unfurl, man. And I'm like, "Oh, no, you didn't." And I was outraged. I felt that power from God to be outraged. And I hate wickedness. And I love Avi. And I don't know what I'm going to do, but I suck up all the swag I can, man. And I go walking over there, this young guy. I said, "Excuse me, sir, you got a problem?" Now, that's probably the stupidest thing I've ever said in my life. But I don't have any plan. I just know that I'm not a hypocrite. And I love Avi. And I am outraged. And I will not be silent. He goes, "No, I don't have a problem. Do you?" I said, "Yeah, I do. You're offensive to me and my friend. You need to leave." "Really?" he says. "You own Starbucks, huh?" I'm like, yeah, my father does. My father, right? I'm a pastor. I ain't going to lie to him. Yeah, my daddy do." Couple things happen. Number one, college boy stands up. I notice immediately he's a lot bigger standing than when he was sitting. Now, I live in the hood, and I'm a fighter. I've broken up lots of fights. Last time I fought was Jeff Hefner, and it was actually kindergarten. I popped him on the top of the head a couple times. That was it. We rolled on the lawn. Best friends. I'm not a fighter. But if I'm going to re-enter the ring, let's just do it right here, right now, because I'm not a hypocrite. And I'm filled with outrage. And I hate wickedness. Man, I suck it up, and I'm getting ready. I feel my fist tighten, and I'm... Plus, I got these legs. I can pop the guy and run, and hopefully Avi gets the clue. Just then, two guys come running down the aisle, shouting, "Hey, hey!" They run over. They say, "College boy, we just called 911 emergency. We own this." They actually own the Starbucks. "We own it. You need to pack up and get out of here right now. The police are coming, man." They just packed his books up, grabbed one arm, the other, and walked him down the aisle. I was like, "Phew." And I thought, wait a minute. "That's right, man. Don't you ever come back. I'll just, bam! You don't want none of this." I go over to my friend Avi, and he's sitting at the table. He's got tears in his eyes, and he's looking away. Avi is raising his children, his Jewish children in this world, in America. We're quiet for a long time. Avi looked over at me and touched my hand, and he said, "Victor, thank you. Thank you." Let me end with this. Brothers and sisters, faith without works is dead faith. It is. I came a long ways to come here and speak to you for 35 minutes. I got up at 5:30 yesterday morning. Day before, I was at the hospital. I tore up my rotator cuff. They said, "Oh, you need to rest and get an MRI." I said, "Oh, no, I don't. I need a shot of something because I got to go to Pastor Marty's church. I got to go to Pastor Marty's church. I got to give my brothers and sisters a shot of cortisone in their heart." God needs to do that, because you have a chance to stand up for the nation of Israel tonight right down the street. I woke up at 3 o'clock this morning, my time to get here, after a couple hours sleep, because I needed to come and bring this message. You have a chance to do something historically holy right down the street in Rochester tonight. You got a bus and a van, and other cars will bring all of you. If this is a message God has spoken to you, if you're one who says, "I love the nation of Israel, I love the Jewish people," then tonight you can add action to it. We have people coming as far away as Israel tonight because they've heard. They've heard that there's a people who care for them. And they hope half of that's true, and they're going to be there tonight. And I asked my friends, will the church be there tonight? Would you come with us to Rochester tonight, to the Night Town of Israel? Sign up on your way out. We need to let the world know that there's a new Christian walking the world today. We're not hypocrites. It's because we love that we will hate wickedness. It's because we love we'll no longer use tolerance as an acceptable response to the spreading hatred of the Jewish people and the nation of Israel. And it's because we love that we'll be outraged over every single anti-Jewish attack that dares to cross our paths. We'll love and we'll hate, and we'll speak the truth, and we'll be outraged when necessary, and we will not sin, because we believe the God of the Bible has made precious promises to the Jewish people, and we believe the God of the Bible is a promise maker and a promise keeper. And as the whole world gathers against the nation of Israel, bearing false witness to them and to the God who's promised, we stand on earth as testimony and as witness to God. When we stand for Israel, beloved, we are standing for God on the earth today. I want to thank you for being here this morning. If it's your first visit, please come back next week. This has not been normal, church. Come back next week, I beg you, and come tonight to Rochester, New York. In the name of the Lord, I ask His blessing upon you. Am Israel Chai. Israel lives. Israel lives. Israel lives. Thank you. Can you ask him to fill that out too? Drop it.